All right, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. Ezekiel 5 and verse 5. Now, the book of Ezekiel, remember, is a timeline for the Jewish people. And it's going to give us that which will be the message of retribution, that will be the message he's going to give to the Jews and to the nations that surround the Jews, the neighbors of the Jewish people. And we studied that when we talked about the outline for the book of Ezekiel. In 5:5, in light of what we were saying with the division of the land and what God is doing as he sets up everything, is he makes a statement about Jerusalem. Ezekiel 5:5, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. He sets Jerusalem in the center of the earth. That is key. The state of Israel is on a land bridge. It touches three continents. It touches Africa, Asia, and Europe. It's a land bridge. It's what makes it so enticing to all of these nations there in the Middle East. It was what caused Nebuchadnezzar to come down. The Egyptians had come up the land bridge, gone up into Assyria. They were fighting the Assyrians. The Assyrians were trying to come back to power. The Babylonians came over and they defeated the Assyrians, and then they started driving the Egyptians back. And they drove them back that land bridge into northern Africa. When they then started to come back, and Nebuchadnezzar found out, he was the crown prince, the heir apparent at that time. He got a message that his father had died, and now he was being made the king of the Babylonian Empire. So he starts his way back towards Babylon. That's when he came by Jerusalem. He was traveling the Via Maris. He comes across at Jerusalem. He sees the temple. He doesn't understand the God they're worshiping. He doesn't understand the sacrificial system and all that that's going on in the temple. And that's why he takes Daniel and the three Hebrew children and takes them back into the captivity. But Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Now, Jerusalem is the second focus on what is going to help you to understand where God is in his time. What's going to happen there, you will be better able to understand prophecy, to have the proper mindset. The word Jerusalem are basically the first reference to it, not the word Jerusalem, but a reference to it, the same location, is found in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 10, God brings into existence Babylon. And that is going to be one of the major cities early on in the beginning, after the flood, 4,500 years ago. Babylon would be that location. Babylon would be where Nimrod would go to live, and they established this one world government, one world religion. It's a city that is established. That's chapter 10 and 11 of Genesis. Now we come to chapter 14, and we read about Salem, which is the same, a synonymous location with Jerusalem. And we read about King Melchizedek, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. I don't have time to develop Melchizedek. What an interesting personality, probably an eternal personality. Many have even suggested this may well be Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. I'm not sure that I agree with that. I'm not sure that I disagree with it. I've just not come to a conclusion yet. But I do know this, that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ will be our high priest, not after the order of Aaron and the Levites, but after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a type of the Messiah to come. He is a king, he is a priest, and he is at Salem or Jerusalem. And all of those characteristics meet with the person of Jesus Christ as it relates to Jerusalem. But this is the first time that it is referred to in the scripture. Go to chapter 22 of Genesis. Though the word Salem is not used, a location within the city of Jerusalem is talked about when we come to the record of what Abraham and Isaac were involved in. Abraham living in Beersheba, which is northwest of the city of Jerusalem by about 60 miles. He is told to take his son Isaac and go to Mount Moriah. Look what it says there. Verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He's going to Mount Moriah. There he is going to offer his only son, or the son of promise, Isaac, on that altar. And so this is referring to Jerusalem. This is one of the significant aspects of Jerusalem itself. It is the location, by the way, where he offers him on Mount Moriah, where the Holy of Holies was for the first temple, was for the second temple, and will be for this temple, this millennial temple, as well as the tribulational temple that will come into existence. So Mount Moriah, it's the location where Solomon is going to build a temple. He's going to build it on Mount Moriah. 2 Chronicles, go over there just a moment. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. There was a threshing floor there. David purchased Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor for the purpose of sending up a sacrifice. So Mount Moriah in the center of the city of Jerusalem, the location of the future temples, the location where Abraham offered Isaac. In the book of Joshua, as we study through Jerusalem, and again, folks, please excuse me, but I'm just giving some of the high points as we go through. Now, this is not all that you can talk about. The word Jerusalem is used 764 times in the Bible. I can't take you to all 764 locations in this 1 hour that we have to study. It's used 623 times in the Old Testament, 141 times in the New Testament. It is key. It's focus. Read about Jerusalem, understand what's going on and why it is going on. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 is the first mention of Jerusalem. And it's talking about the king of Jerusalem who had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it along with Jericho. What it was, there are five kings that are to come against the children of Israel now as they are endeavoring to take over. And one of the city states was Jerusalem. And the king of Jerusalem came out to join with the other forces to fight Joshua and the children of Israel. And so that's the first time of 764 times that the word Jerusalem is actually used. The last time would be the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And in between all of those other usages of the word, the city of Jerusalem. I talked about Solomon's temple being built in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Go to the book of Ezra, chapter 6. You understand what Ezra is? Ezra is a record of fulfilled prophecy. Ezra chapter 1 is the fact that God raised up Cyrus. Cyrus was a unique man. Cyrus was prophesied to come into existence 150 years before he ever showed up. Even by name, Cyrus was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Cyrus will come to power and allow the Jews to return to their city to build their temple again. Now, the book of Ezra is a record of that happening, especially the first six chapters. And in fact, it talks about in chapter 1 how and records the fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so there's going to be a house built in Jerusalem. This would be the second temple. He's going to raise up Zerubbabel, who is going to take 50,000, almost 50,000, 49,897, if you want to be exact and count the number. He's going to take them back to Jerusalem to build their house in the temple to be built. By the way, when you read Ezra, when you come to the fifth chapter, that's where you read Zechariah and Haggai, because God raised up two prophets in that time, because when the Jews got back in the land, they forgot to They forgot about building the temple. All they were concerned about was building their own homes. Haggai says, what is wrong with you? Build the house of the Lord. God will take care of your house, but build the house of the Lord. And he was the old geezer. And he was a tough old geezer. And Zechariah was the young 30-year-old prophet. And he was a bit more kind, more diplomatic, but he was pretty tough as well. And they were telling the people to build the house of the Lord during that time. Well, they finished building the house, finally in chapter 6, verse 15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. They had a dedicatory service. Verse 17, they offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. It was in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is key to the first temple. It's key to the second temple. Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Why did he put the temple in Jerusalem? Because that is the center of the earth. That's where we started, Ezekiel 5:5. It's the center of the earth. It's the focus on God's people. It's what's going to happen. It is a possibility that this is going to be that eternal city, they believe. And, of course, that is exactly what happens. There's going to be controversy surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Much controversy is going to take place. Jesus Christ talked about the destruction of the temple. Matthew 24, remember when he stepped out of the temple, said there's not going to be a stone standing upon a stone. Almost 40 years to the day after he made the statement, General Titus and the Roman army came in. They compassed the city about. That's the 21st chapter of the book of Luke. And and there's much more we could talk about Jerusalem in the text, but just let me point out a couple of high points along the way. What happened in Jerusalem in 325 was Helena. You've heard of Constantine, have you not? Helena was Constantine's mother. Helena came into Jerusalem through signs, wonders, and miracles, selected the location for several churches. She was responsible for having the church at Bethlehem, the Church of the Nativity, built. She was responsible for having a church on the Mount of Olives, one of the oldest churches up there, the Church of Petra Nostra, which is our Father. This is the location where they have the Lord's Prayer in every language of the world. It's a key location because I believe that's exactly where the first church met for many years, at least 200 years after Christ went back to heaven. But she was responsible also for putting up the Holy Sepulchre. She saw signs, wonders, and miracles. She talked to a man who found remnants of the cross, and the Holy Sepulchre is where she had the church built to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I believe it's a satanic location, but this is all in Jerusalem. Now, what Helena did, it's very interesting. If you know anything about the temple, let's say this is the temple. This pulpit's the temple, and this is looking out to the east. Forget what is true direction, but let's say this is looking to the east, and that would be the Mount of Olives over there, and this would be the Holy Sepulchre over here. And so what she did was that she put this Holy Sepulchre as far as, if I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on the Mount of Olives, it's the opposite direction. She put the Holy Sepulchre over here. And then in the middle was this Temple Mount. And what she did is wanted to desecrate the Temple Mount. And I'm not trying to be funny or vulgar, but if you've been to Israel, when you go up to the Temple Mount, you come in what is called the Dung Gate, D-U-N-G. And the reason it's called the Dung Gate, Helena instituted a practice that all the people would bring their refuge, their trash, and take it up onto the Temple Mount and throw it on the location which is where the temple stood. There's a foundation stone there which is underneath that Dome of the Rock, and that's where they threw all their refuge. And in fact, I'm not trying to be funny or vulgar, but she commanded that the women bring their monthly menstrual rags and throw them on that sacred holy spot. That spot on the Temple Mount underneath that Dome of Rock, that foundation stone, is where the Ark of the Covenant rested. It is the most sacred piece of real estate in all of creation as far as God's concerned. He said, I'm going to choose to be there among my people forever. That's where he's promised to be, forever to dwell among his people. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. And she would have the women desecrated with these menstrual rags. Along in 691 AD comes a man named Omar. He happens to be Muslim, but he wants to, and he believes, interested in what the Jews are doing, he believes that is a very sacred spot to the Jewish people. So he cleans that area off and puts up that gold dome building called the Dome of the Rock. That is a commemorative building. It is not a mosque. As you look at the Temple Mount, if you were looking from the old city, you'd see the gold dome building here, and then to the south of that, you see a pewter dome building. That's Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's the only mosque on the Temple Mount. That gold dome building is not a mosque, a commemorative building, and it was built to commemorate the Jewish temple, and Omar cleaned that spot off and erected. By the way, he used the same architecture as Helena had used 300 years earlier to build the Holy Sepulchre. In your face, Helena, is what he was saying. And that's why he, if you look at the Dome of the Rocks, it's the same architecture as the Holy Sepulchre. And so, but when he put that up, it became the symbol of the Islamic faith. And they have propagated a tradition that Al-Aqsa means in Arabic the farthest location from Mecca. And they believe that Muhammad, there is a debate going on in the Islamic scholarly world, but they believe that Muhammad came from Mecca on a horse one night, and he touched down on that rock and went to heaven to have a conversation with Allah and came back and then went back to Mecca. And that is their, I'm sorry? I don't know what how the tradition is so full of holes, it's unbelievable. In fact, that's why even some Islamic scholars debate the issue, especially one in Egypt. He's written extensively about it. But that's then when they named that location, the Dome of the Rock, as the third most sacred spot in the Islamic world. Mecca's number one, Medina's number two, and the Gold Dome location is number three. And the controversy has continued to grow until now. The Mufti of Jerusalem, his name is Sheikh Sabri. And I interviewed him on our television program a couple of weeks back. I interviewed him at his home once and also in the old city of Jerusalem. And he has made the statement there is no evidence that there's ever been a Jew on the Temple Mount. No evidence. Well, what has been happening for the last 5 years is that the Muslims have been constructing a mosque underneath the surface of the Temple Mount down near that pewter dome building that will house 10,000. It's the largest mosque in all the Middle East that will take care of 10,000 worshipers. And they have destroyed basically the Temple Mount. You might have heard about the southern retaining wall about to collapse, the eastern retaining wall, and even the western retaining wall. This is all a part of that construction that's been going on. But at the same time they were doing that, they were taking all the antiquity, all the artifacts away, throwing them out into a dump. And then he comes along and says, after they've taken all the archaeological proof, there's no evidence that the Jews were ever on the Temple Mount. Hello? No kidding, you got rid of it all. But the thought is, and I've just told you, what about Abraham and Isaac? What about David buying Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor? What about Solomon building the temple there? What about Zerubbabel building the temple? What about Jesus? He did healing on the temple. He did teaching on the temple site. No evidence of a Jew ever being there? You see, by his statement, he has negated the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what's left? The Quran, which is perverted scripture already. And it's focused on Jerusalem. It's going to become a controversial city. Undivided, eternal capital of the Jewish people, albeit they've given control over to the Islamic Waqf, or the Islamic Trust there. That was June 7, 1967, when the Israeli Defense Force, the paratroopers, broke through that lion's gate. They made a left turn. They ran onto the Temple Mount. These grown, husky, tough men crying like babies as they took the Temple Mount back. A good friend of mine is a guy named Gershon Solomon. He was one of those paratroopers. And he told me this story. He said when he got there, that the official Jordanian guide came up to him and said, "I guess you're here to rebuild the temple." He said, "What?" He said, "Well, the Quran says that the Jews one day will come back and build the temple on this spot." He said, "Let me show you where we understand the temple stood," and all. He showed him around. 3 days after that, Moshe Dayan, the black patch guy, Yitzhak Rabin, Moshe Dayan was the minister of defense. Yitzhak Rabin was the chief of staff. The then president of Israel, I forget which one it was, a prime minister, all of these guys, they said, "Let's appease the Muslims. We've just taken the sacred spot from them. We'll give them control of it. We'll keep sovereignty. We'll give them control." Now, that's an oxymoron. How can you keep sovereignty and give somebody else control? That's what sovereignty means. And so they give it back to them, and they set up the Islamic Trust. The Islamic Trust, the Waqf, W-A-L-Q, is the Waqf. They are the ones who have kept the Jews and Christians off the Temple Mount for the last 4 years. They've just reopened the Temple Mount to the Jewish people and the Christian people. We did a television program. Maybe you saw it. Mark DeHaan and I were up on the Temple Mount doing a program. So it was in 67 they reunited it, made it the eternal and the undivided city, the capital of the Jewish people. And so the Mufti says, no evidence of a Jew. In fact, he said that mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque, dates back to the times of Adam and the Garden of Eden. That's the controversy. If you got chapter 12 of the book of Zechariah, as I said, the word Jerusalem is used 764 times in the Bible. It's used 37 times in the book of Zechariah, more than any other book. There's much talk about the city of Jerusalem and what is going to happen. But Zechariah, he uses another phrase, the day of the Lord, and that's the time approaching the coming of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 12, here's what he says. I look verse 1. Just look at verse 1 for a second. This is key. Because notice who he is before he gives the prophecy. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." You notice who he says he is? The Creator. "I spread forth the heavens. I layeth the foundations for the earth. I formeth the spirit of man in him. I am the Creator. Now, because of that, I can tell you prophecy." Verse 2. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people." Now that's apocalyptic literature. What is he talking about here? He is going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Remember Proverbs, I think it's chapter 28, verse 23 or something. I can't remember exactly. But he's talking about when you have the juice of the vine, grape juice in the cup, it turns deep red and it starts to move. Don't touch it. It's intoxicating. That's what he's talking about. He says Jerusalem becomes a cup of trembling. It starts moving and it becomes intoxicating. When did I say that Omar built that Dome of the Rock? 691. That's 1,313 years. You know how long the first temple stood there? 400 years. The second temple stood there 600 years. A total of 1,000 years, first and second temples together. Now how long the Dome of the Rock's been there? 1,300 plus years. 300 years longer. They have become intoxicated with power. I was at the peace treaty signing in the Jordan Valley or the desert, the Arava, when Bill Clinton, the President of the United States, met with Yitzhak Rabin, Prime Minister of Israel, and King Hussein, King of Jordan. They signed a peace treaty. The next day, they went to Jerusalem. I was at the King David Hotel. At the King David Hotel, they were holding a news conference. I'm a journalist, so I get up real close. I like to eavesdrop. And I heard Bill Clinton say to Mayor Ehud Olmert of Jerusalem, "Mr. Mayor, I've never been to the Temple Mount. I would like to go see it." The mayor said, "Mr. President, I'd be honored to be your special guide." And so he was ready to be the guide. When Yasser Arafat heard that, he went with it. There's 7 gates to lead to the Temple Mount. He closed all the gates. He locked them, barred them shut. He had his men stand with automatic rifles behind him. And he gave the command, if anybody comes on the Temple Mount, unless I get permission, you kill them on the spot. And here this pipsqueak backwater terrorist shuts down. Forget what you think about him. Shuts down the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States. Wouldn't let him come on. They have become intoxicated with power. That's what's going to happen in the last days when you see all of that coming about. What's going to happen? It's going to be the location, chapter 14 of Zechariah. It's going to be the location where the campaign of Armageddon begins. The campaign of Armageddon. Look what it says, chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Jerusalem will be the beginning of the campaign of Armageddon. Chapter 19 of Revelation is when the skies open up and Jesus comes on a white horse back to the earth. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5 is verse 4 is where they plant their feet, and his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. He comes back to Jerusalem, and the campaign of Armageddon has begun. The temple will stand there on the Temple Mount during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom and the millennial reign. The headquarters for Jesus Christ during the millennial reign will be the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, it's going to be that way throughout eternity. We read about, in the book of Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. You know that's not new to Revelation? Go to Isaiah just a second, chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Let me show you something. Isaiah chapter 66 refers for the first time to the new heavens and the new earth before John the Revelator ever writes it down. Isaiah chapter 66. Look what he says here in verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. That's what John the Revelator was talking about. Go to Isaiah chapter 65, just one page back. Verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Isn't that interesting? New heavens and new earth. And we're not even going to remember the old ones. Verse 18. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Boy, that sounds like Revelation 21, doesn't it? Man, that's before the fact. That's before John wrote down the Revelation. It's talking about no more crying, no more weeping. In Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem on a new earth, but this is not the new Jerusalem. Hear what I just said? Let me say it again. This is Jerusalem on a new earth, but this is not the new Jerusalem. How do I know that? Well, I read the Bible. My constant saying. Go to chapter 20. Get your place in chapter 21. Of the book of Revelation, and in chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 21 and chapter 37 of Ezekiel. I want to show you something that seems like a contradiction, but I don't believe it's a contradiction. Have you got chapter 21 of Revelation and Ezekiel 37? Notice what it says. This is talking about the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And it starts to describe the new Jerusalem. I wish we had the time to go over this. We just don't. But let me just notice one verse with you. Look at verse 22. In this description of the New Jerusalem, which is, by the way, I mean, they tell me the calculations of how large it's going to be. It's going to be capable of housing 22 billion people. I think that's going to be large enough. You know how high the New Jerusalem is going to be? It's 1,500 miles wide. That's from Boston, Massachusetts to Chicago. It's 1,500 miles high. Have you ever been in an airplane at 35,000 feet? Approximately 7 miles. 220 times that is how high the New Jerusalem is going to be. I mean, at 35,000, you look out pretty long ways down there. Multiply that times 220, and that's how high the New Jerusalem is going to be. What a place it's going to be. Man, I wish we were leaving for there now. But anyway, let me just show you something. Have you got chapter 21? It's a beautiful description. But look at chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem. Now go back to chapter 37 of Ezekiel. We already read it. Verse 26. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. King David was given a covenant. You will have a kingdom with a temple and a king forever. Verse 28 of Ezekiel 37. And the heathen shall know, the Gentiles shall know, that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. Now, is there a contradiction? He says there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem forever. In the New Jerusalem, there's no temple. God and Jesus are there. No, what it's saying is the New Jerusalem will not be on earth. The New Jerusalem will be in space. It is approximately the size of the moon. It will have the same numbers as the moon in size. It will be hanging out in space. That's where the New Jerusalem will be. By the way, the eternal city of Jerusalem will be forever on the new earth. And God's temple will be there. And Jesus Christ will be there to rule among his people. And King David, who will be resurrected, will be there forever. I'm just reading the book. No opinion. What the word says. And the New Jerusalem, that's heaven. You cannot find anything about heaven in eternity future. Jesus Christ never talked about it. He talked about hell 17 times. Never talked about heaven. And the New Jerusalem is where God and Jesus are going to be. Now that's basically heaven, but it's not the third heaven. There's nothing in the Word of God that talks about the third heaven in the future. The heavens are destroyed, but he doesn't talk about a third heaven. He talks about the New Jerusalem where God is. That's where we will be forever. And the Jews and the Gentiles will inhabit the new earth forever. That helps us to understand when you have the judgments, who's going to be doing what. And we'll get to that in just a moment. The new Jerusalem out there where we'll be with him forever. And the earthly Jerusalem where the Jew will go and be involved at the temple forever.